To see you tonight. Good to be in church. Go ahead and take your Bible and open to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 4. Ezekiel chapter 4. And if you're here tonight and you feel like your chair has been moved to a different place than it usually is, maybe adjusted a little bit, I take full responsibility. Okay? I tried to do some adjusting today after school to try to get the chairs. At least I think they're in line. That's one good thing about the carpet tiles. It gives me some lines that I can go by. And so we set them up a little bit differently every time we have to move them around. So you probably sit in a different place every time we have a function or move the chairs around. But good to be in church. I thought about this before we get into the message. While the ladies were singing their song about Calvary and about God's grace and how God can make a difference in lives, you know, I thought about people that grow up their entire life in church. How many of you are like that? You say, you know what, from the time that I was a child, I have grown up in church and for the most part have been kept from the things of this world. Look how many people that is. Just keep your hand up and look around. Isn't that amazing? Now, sometimes I think that people that grow up in church, they hear a song like that, and sometimes it can be hard to relate to, because when you got saved, it wasn't a big, great, visible 180 that God did in your life. Now, you were a sinner and you needed to be saved just as bad as the drunk on the street. But, you know, sometimes the person that grows up in church and has been protected from that feels like, well, I don't have any reason to be excited. I just want to remind you, we got the most reason to be excited. That God delivered us and kept us from all that sin and all that hurt, all that heartache and those memories. And man, you're the one that has the testimony. And so I thank God for his protecting grace that can be upon the life of someone that's brought up in church and they can get saved and God can just keep them away from the world and the devil all the days of their life. And that's the ideal, isn't it? That's the ideal. God wants us to raise our children, keep them in church, and see them serve God all their days. Amen. So thank God for that. Ezekiel 4. Now, how many of you, before we get into the message tonight, I'm going to do just a quick review, because it's been a couple weeks since we've been in here, and I don't know that we've done any review yet. When we finish tonight, Lord willing, we will be through chapter number 7. We're just going to highlight a few things in chapter 4, 5, and I'm just going to mention something briefly about chapter 6 and 7. And so the next time we'll pick up with chapter 8. How many of you have ever been to an outdoor event, a festival, parade maybe, and you've seen someone that was doing a demonstration? You ever witnessed that? Maybe they're doing a lot in D.C., especially election years. You see people that are sometimes doing some pretty outlandish things to try to get their message across. I remember when I took the trip to Nicaragua years ago, it was during an election year in that country. And the missionary that we were with, he told us to stay clear of all the demonstrations because they could get hostile. And so we're going to see tonight how Ezekiel had a similar ministry. At times in his life, he was that guy that you would see, you know, maybe holding a sign or doing something to get attention. That was part of his ministry. Now, no doubt he was a prophet, and much of his ministry was proclaiming audibly with his voice the word of God. But we seen last time that God shut his mouth. And God told Ezekiel, I want you to speak only when I say to speak. And he gave Ezekiel some signs, some things that Ezekiel was to do to act out almost. And we'll look at that here tonight in the message. Now, just by way of a quick review, we learned a little bit about Ezekiel. We learned that Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet. And chapter 1 through 3 is kind of his story of how God has called him into the prophetic ministry. He is called to represent God to Judah as they are there in Babylon. Now, when we find Ezekiel in chapter number 1, we find that he's in Babylon. He is one of them that has been carried captive in a faraway land. This is not his hometown. He's from Jerusalem, but now he's in a strange land with a strange people under the judgment of God. And God shows up to Ezekiel. Now, what you need to understand is that there were a couple different waves of this exile, and Ezekiel was in one of the early waves of the exile. So he's there, But many of God's people, many of Judah, they're still back in Jerusalem. And as we'll see in another message, many of them think, well, we're okay. We didn't get carried off. Must be because we're doing pretty good. God didn't judge us. And Ezekiel will have a word for them later. And so judgment is yet to still come on the city of Jerusalem. And so that's important to understand where we are in the story. We've seen the vision of how God appears to him there by the river in chapter number 1. And he sees the throne of God and the wheels that come down and touch the earth. And we spent some time on that. And Ezekiel's response, if you remember, at the end of chapter number 1, he falls on his face. And if you remember, we brought out the truth that before God put Ezekiel on his feet, he put him on his face. And it's important truth for us today. Before we get busy to serve God and get active in the work of God, it's important we spend time worshiping God. And there's a close connection between our worship and our service. Listen, you can only go through the motions for so long before you're going to get burned out. And you can go through the motions for a long time, but you're going to do it without joy. You're going to do it without peace. You're going to do it without strength. And eventually, you're just going to get worn out. You're going to be run on fumes. And so that truth is important. It's important for us to spend time on our face, worshiping God, before we get on our feet, serving God. And we looked at that. And then in chapter number 2 and 3, we've seen how, man, God called Ezekiel to do some difficult things. He said, Ezekiel, I'm sending you to a people, and I just got to tell you, they're rebellious. They are a rebellious house. And I want you to preach my word, but you know what? I'm not really convinced they're going to listen. I mean, they haven't listened so far, but Ezekiel, I want you to preach to them because whether they listen or not, they're going to know that a prophet was among them. And we read the story how God gives him the scroll and Ezekiel takes the scroll and he eats it, remember? And it started out bitter, but then it was kind of sweet. And we brought out the truth a couple weeks ago that, you know what, when we do the hard thing, isn't that how it is? It's not attractive, and our flesh kind of cringes away from it when God calls upon us to do something difficult. But as soon as we obey and submit ourselves to the will of God, we find out that, you know what? Man, God's way's best. That was a difficult thing. I did have to swallow my pride. I did have to lean on the Lord, but man, that was sweet. Man, I learned something about God that I would have never learned any other way. And so we learned that. And then we've seen Ezekiel's ministry. He was to be a watchman. But then God told him, he said, later in chapter number 3, you remember the phrase in verse 26, now, you shall not be a reprover. So Ezekiel, I want you to warn, I want you to be a watchman, but don't get involved in trying to fix things. Ezekiel, they're hard-hearted. But Ezekiel, I'm going to enable you to carry out my will. Now that's just a little bit of review that brings us up to chapter number 4. Now how is he going to get his message across? God's called him to preach to his people. How is it that Ezekiel's going to get his message across? Before we dive into chapter 4, I want to give you, maybe zoom out a little bit of the book of Ezekiel, and I want to give you kind of a 30,000-foot view of this book. This was helpful to me, and I think it'll be helpful to you, because I want to make some application here with this outline, this broad outline of the book of Ezekiel. It's broken evenly, it's broken into three parts, okay? From chapter number 1 through chapter number 24, you have the prophecy of the fall of Judah. The first part is about Ezekiel, I want you to preach that destruction's coming. Jerusalem's going down. Judah will fall. And all of this is before Jerusalem actually is broken and crumbled to the ground and the temple's broken. So it's prophesied that all of it's going to happen beforehand. And the application that I thought of just this week is, man, aren't you glad that God loves people enough and God loves us enough to give us some warning? Man, aren't you thankful for times in your life when God will send a warning? He doesn't just send the judgment. He could. I mean, God could judge sin and still be God and still be just, and it would be the right thing to do. But aren't you glad you have a loving God tonight that'll send out some warning signs? And that'll maybe send a preacher along or send a friend along or give you something from his word that'll kind of throw up a roadblock and say, now wait a minute, are you sure you want to do that? Are you sure that's the road you want to take? I'm glad that I have a God that'll give me a warning. Now, how many of you know this experience? may have happened to you recently. You're driving down the road, and maybe it's dark outside, maybe it's not, but you're going one way, and cars are coming the opposite way, and some saint of God, right, will flash their lights at you, right? You know what that is? That's a brother helping another brother. Amen. He's letting you know, hey, you better slow down. There's trouble up there. Now listen, there's nothing wrong if you're speeding to get a ticket. There's nothing wrong with a cop, but thank God for the warning. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with God's judgment when he judges sin, but thank God for the warnings that he gives us. I thought about this, Brother Brian, just last week we're on vacation. And you go to the Outer Banks on vacation. A lot of times when you go, they have these red flags up on the beach. And you know what those are? Those are warnings, right? And that means you're not supposed to get in the water. Well, me and Brother Brian, we said, you know what, man, we got to get in. We got to get in the water. And so we came up with a plan. We said, well, let's get in. Here's our plan. We'll get in and we'll catch a couple waves, a couple of grown men like us. I told you I was going through a midlife crisis. You're going to be convinced along with my wife tonight that I truly am. We're out there, got our board. We're going to get some waves, right? And I said, here's what we'll do, Brian. We'll get a couple waves. That the lifeguards, they were down the beach a little bit. And I said, we'll get a couple waves and then we'll come sit down. Wait a little while, and we'll go in. Because they were hot on everybody's trail. You know, they seen somebody in the water. Here they'd come on their four-wheeler or in their Jeep, and they'd pull out the little megaphone, you know, sir, please get out of the water, you know. And it'd be embarrassing. You have to do that walk of shame, you know, walking out of the ocean. So, listen, no sooner than we tried to catch one wave, here they came, right? Whether you know it or not, the red flags mean absolutely no swimming. And I said, ma'am, it's his fault, right? I told Brian, I said, if we see him coming, we're just going to start running and we'll outrun him. Man, we wasn't even close. You ever try to run when you're about waist deep in water? It doesn't work well. But anyways, those red flags, you know what they are? They mean, hey, you might not ought to swim. Don't get in the water. It's dangerous. And I just thought, you know what? I'm glad that I've got a God that loves me enough that'll warn me. Because I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life when I've been headed down a wrong road. And God in his mercy and in his grace, whether it's through a preacher, whether it's in my daily devotions, whether it's the Holy Ghost of God just convicting me, riding down the road, he'll say, son, I'm trying to get your attention. And I thank God that I've got a God like that. That's what's going on in the first part of Ezekiel. He's telling his people, hey, judgment's coming. And this is a warning. And then in the second part, the first part's about the fall of Judah. The second part of the book is chapter 25 to chapter 32. And these are prophecies concerning the foes, the enemies of Judah. And what I like about this is this speaks of God's protection. Because you see, what God's allowing to do here is God's allowing the Babylonians. These are wicked people, okay? And God's allowing these wicked Babylonians, and God's using them as an instrument to bring judgment upon his people. And you know, that sounds like a contradiction. How could God use someone just as or maybe even more outwardly wicked than his own people to bring judgment? And that's exactly what Habakkuk struggled with. If you read the book of Habakkuk, God, how could you do this? You know about Babylon. They're wicked. How could you use them to judge us? And that was Habakkuk's struggle. But, you know, if you read the middle part of this book, you know what you're going to find out? Oh, God's going to get them too. God's going to get Babylon, and he does. Read the book of Daniel. Daniel prophesies what happens to Nebuchadnezzar and turns him into a beast. And what I like about this is, you know what? God's not going to let evil win. God may use an evil instrument to bring about his purposes and his causes, but he's not going to let evil go unpunished ultimately. God's not going to let evil win. And I'm thankful for that. Now, I had a friend growing up that, man, he was redhead like you, Brother Brian. He was kind of fiery, and he was always getting in scuffles. And we're still friends to this day, but he was wiry, but he was a small guy. He was about, I don't know, 5'6", 5'7", and we were competitive. We loved to play ball together. And every time I turned around, he was getting in a scuffle with someone. And I was always having to bail him out, Brother Brian. I was a little more, you know, laid back. And I can remember when we went to college, he got in a scuffle one time at a pickup game of basketball. It got pretty rough. And I remember he got in a scuffle with a big dude. This guy was like a former wrestler in high school. And this guy, they ended up on the floor, on the court floor. And I said, man, I got to step in. And truth be known, I did step in and kind of, you know, help cool things down. The guy could have probably whipped me too, but you know, the guy understood. He's like, you know what, I don't know if I can get both of them. And so I had to kind of come to his rescue and bail him out. But aren't you glad that God does that too? Aren't you glad? Listen, God, he's going to come to the rescue. And we look around us and you turn on the news and you read about abortion and you read about sin and you read about wickedness and evil, even in our country. And sometimes it gets discouraging, sometimes it gets depressing, and some of it, I believe, is the judgment of God upon our country. Now, I don't know specific situations, what's God's judgment, what's the devil, but I know this. Ultimately, God is not going to let evil win. And I'm thankful I serve a God like that. So Ezekiel says, Judah, you're going to fall. But then he looks at the foes of Judah and he says, now, before you get a big head and before you think that you're something, God's going to get you too. And so I'm thankful I have a God that is a God of protection. He cares about his people. Amen. Now, I just love that idea that God's going to say, now, I know I used you to bring judgment upon my people, but those are still my people. And I love them. And because you hate them and because of your sin, I'm going to get you too. I'm just thankful I have a God. I'm not saying this in an irreverent way, but if you grew up with a big brother that watched out for you and protected you, then thank God for that. Amen? But I'm thankful that God's our protector and his people are special to him. And then the last part of the book starts in chapter 33 and goes through the end through chapter number 48. And it speaks of the future of Judah. And the application there is, I'm thankful that there's a message of hope, no matter how dark and how bad things get. And I'm going to tell you, Ezekiel prophesied through probably the worst time in Israel's history. And Ezekiel's right there with them as Israel is devastated. They're brought into exile. And Ezekiel's there to go through all of it with them. And they're at a very dark place. But at the end of the book, I'm glad it doesn't end in a dark place. I'm glad that Ezekiel can go to a people that are at the bottom. And he can say, hey, there's hope. It's not always going to be dark. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy's coming in the morning. And I'm thankful that I have a God that no matter how dark things are and no matter how low you may feel and no matter how discouraged you may get and how defeated you may be tonight, I'm thankful that as Christians and as God's people, listen, there's always a message of hope for us. And because Israel had the covenants and the promises of God, Ezekiel could say, hey, listen, God has made a promise and God has made a covenant and he will be faithful to his word. Some of you that work public jobs, you know the feeling after you've had a long day. And man, it can be hard days out there in the world, can it? And you know what? One thing that always helps me, and especially helped me when I would have long days, difficult days. I mean, it seemed like nothing was going right. Everything going, people calling in sick and traffic. I mean, all kind of things going wrong. But you know what? What would help get me through some of those times? Brother Jimmy, as I knew, you know what? I'm going home to my wife tonight. Regardless of if God spares my life and if Jesus doesn't come back, I'm going to get through this day and I'm going home to that woman. I'm going home to my wife. Amen. There was hope. What is it that brings hope? Well, it's promises. It's things that are consistent, things that we can rely on. They bring us hope. And I knew, you know what? She's going to be there when I get there. Amen. And I'm thankful that as a Christian, no matter what, no matter how bad things are, and we look around us and, man, we get discouraged on the right hand, on the left hand. Listen, my name's still in that book in heaven. When God wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's there forever. And listen, whether I'm up on the mountain, whether I'm down in the valley, my name's in the book. Whether my family's serving God or whether my family's out of church, my name's still in the book. Whether church is going good or church is going bad, my name's still in the book. Whether I got friends or whether I don't have friends, my name's still in the book. It's not going out. I'm thankful that no matter how low things may be, as a Christian, I can always have that confidence. I'm saved forever. And not a thing the devil in hell can do about it. I have eternal life. Amen. There's always a message of hope for us that are saved. And so I'm thankful for those applications that we can look at just from a broad outline of the book of Ezekiel. Now, take it, your Bible, if you will. Let's go through just a few things in chapter number 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. Now, you thought Ezekiel's job was difficult a couple weeks ago. You ain't seen nothing yet. And so how's he going to get his message across? And God's getting ready to tell him to do some strange things. All right, so let's read about him. Chapter number 4, verse number 1. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile. Now I'm going to paraphrase through most of this, okay? For the sake of time and being Wednesday night and for your attention, but I'm just going to scan through some of this and paraphrase some of what Ezekiel's doing. God says, Ezekiel, I want you to take a tile, a clay tablet, and basically what Ezekiel's doing, God tells him, I want you to kind of set up a display with maybe some blocks here. And what God's telling Ezekiel to do is I want you to kind of build and play out with this play set, with these blocks, the siege of Jerusalem. I want you to kind of set up an ambush against it. And notice, if you will, the tile in verse number 1 and then verse number 2. And lay siege against it. You see the word siege? Lay siege against it. And then in verse number 3, moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city. In other words, Ezekiel, I want everybody when they go by, everybody when they see you and they see that you got this siege that's set up before them, I want them to get a visual representation of what's going on. And there's going to be this wall, this iron pan between you and this demonstration here. And what that means, Ezekiel, is separation. And I want my people to know that they're going to try to call on me then, and I'm not going to answer. And so that's kind of step one in this. And then notice verse number 4, he tells him to do this. Lie thou also upon thy left side. And verse number 5 says he has to do this for 390 days. Now, I was telling Brother Allen about this just a couple weeks ago. I don't know if this is 24 hours a day. I don't know if this is just in the daytime. I don't know. But regardless, if he had to do it for 2 hours a day, you got to lay on your left side 390 days. And then when you get done with that, Ezekiel, verse number 6, then when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. So left side, 390, and when you get finished with that, then you can turn on your right side, and you can lay there for 40 days. Strange. Yeah, I mean, Ezekiel had to be thinking, man, I thought eating the scroll was weird. Now God wants me to lay on my side for more than a year and a half plus. I mean, that's a long time. Now, I could speculate, but just to be quite honest with you, I'm not sure exactly what all these days represents. I do know that it's a day for a year. God tells him that, verse number 6, at the end, I have appointed thee each day for a year. The 40 years, most people that I've read after think that is related to the 40 years of rebellion in the wilderness. The 390, the thing that I think is maybe close to this is the time when, after Solomon's reign, when the kingdom was divided, from that time until this current time was about 390 years. Maybe that's it. I don't know. All I know is Ezekiel has to play it out by laying on his side. Difficult. All right, it gets better. Verse number 9. About midways through, he says, I want you to make thee bread. You see that in verse number 9? Make thee bread. Now, how many of you go to the store? Now, don't raise your hand. Some of you, we may have some people, and you're really big on Ezekiel bread. Now, I've always seen it in the store, and be quite honest with you, I don't know that I've ever really put all the pieces together until recently. If you eat it, I'm just telling you, you might want to reconsider. Or you might want to, or I'm not, if I offended you, I'm sorry, okay? You might want to do a little digging, a little research. Okay, why do you ask, or why do you say that, Brother Randall? He said, eat bread, and,
And then notice verse number 10, and thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day, from time to time. So just a meager portion, just a little bit, Ezekiel, just a little bit of bread each day. And then notice the next verse number 11, thou shalt drink also water by measure, just a little bit of water from time to time. So a little bread and a little water. Oh yeah, and verse number 12, and thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of a man. There you go, Ezekiel. There's your food. For the 390 on the left side, for the 40 on the right side, you're going to get some bread. And I'm sure that Ezekiel's probably thinking, I can do that. We can do bread. And then when God tells him the fuel that he's to use, right, to help bake that bread. So that's the research you might want to do. go up in Walmart next time and take him the bag of Ezekiel bread and say, could you tell me how what happened to this bread before it was put in this bag and placed on your shelf, okay? I think that most of them have a reference, and it's Ezekiel 4:9 bread. So make sure you get the 4:9 bread and make sure it don't have 4:12, okay? Stay away from that one. So Ezekiel says, as we all would in verse number 14, oh, Lord God, I can't do that. That's disgusting. That's defiling. And so God makes concession there and says in verse number 15, then he said unto me, lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung. I'll give you a substitute. And as you may think this disgusting or not, but actually this was fairly common to use that for fuel in those days. Okay? And so Ezekiel seems to be okay with that a little. And the idea in the picture here is, Ezekiel, they're going to be in judgment, and bread and water is going to be, it's going to be scarce. There's going to be very little of it. And it's not going to be good. And so that's what Ezekiel has to do next. Chapter number 5. Then he has to do this. Son of man, take thee a sharp knife, and take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take the balances to weigh and divide the hair. So Ezekiel, get a razor, shave your head bald, shave your beard, take all of your hair, and then he says that, then I want you to divide it up into three different sections. Take all that hair together, divide it up into three sections, and the first one, verse number 2, burn it. That's what you do with the first little section of hair, burn it. The second section, verse number 2 in the middle, and smite it about with a knife. Just chop it up. And then that third section of hair, scatter it in the wind. Just let it go in the wind. And then he tells them that then I do want you to take a little bit of that hair, and I want you to bind it. And but eventually I want you to take that little piece that's bound, and I want you to throw it in the fire too. And what that's a picture of is, Ezekiel, not even the remnant, not even the remnant is going to escape the fiery judgment of God. They're going to have to go through it too. Nobody's getting out of this. And so that's Ezekiel's message. And he does all of it, I believe, without saying one word. He's doing these sign acts. And so as we look at chapter 4 and 5, we see a lot of heavy sign acts. And chapter 4 and 5 is judgment demonstrated. Chapter 6 and 7, I told you I would only mention it, is judgment declared. It's more of a spoken message. But Ezekiel's ministry is not just the spoken word, it's the demonstrated word. And we'll see again in other texts in Ezekiel. Now, if you're like me, you have a lot of questions when you read Ezekiel. And I have a couple just primarily that I want to just ask and help you think through a little bit, and then we'll make an application from those and be done. What, as I read this, I'm just being honest with you, there's part of me that struggles to answer the question, what's the point of Ezekiel's ministry here? I mean, if God's going to judge them, he said he was. Ezekiel, they're rebellious. Chapter number 2, verse number 5, look at it real quick. Chapter 2, verse 5, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. It sounds like to me God, he's not even concerned if they hear or not. For they are a rebellious house. Yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. You remember his calling a couple weeks ago. God said, Ezekiel, I want you to be a watchman. I want you to warn the wicked. When you see the wicked going the wrong way, I want you to warn them. When you see a righteous man that turns and does wicked, I want you to sound the alarm. I want you to warn them. But then he says, now, I don't want you to be a reprover. I'm just being honest. If I'm Ezekiel and me standing in my shoes tonight, I'm saying, well, God, what's the, why? Why would I warn if you're just going to judge them anyway? What good is that? Right? Lord, what good's it going to do if they won't listen for me laying on my side for 390 days? Lord, you want me to take a towel and set up this set? Lord, I don't understand. What good is this? Why would God call a man to warn and preach to a people that he's already decided is going to go through judgment? And there's a couple of things that I've seen that were a help to me that I think will be a help to you. Go with me, if you will. We ended in chapter number 5. And I want to read a few verses and point out a couple of words in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse number 13. Thus shall mine anger, this is God speaking to Ezekiel. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. And notice, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. Something that you're going to find 70 plus times in the book of Ezekiel is this phrase, that they may know that I am the Lord. And it's very obvious God wants these people to know that he's God and he means business. And when he makes a covenant, thank God for his covenants of promise and blessing. But if you read your Bible, you know that there's also covenants of cursing that goes along with covenants of blessing. The books of Ezekiel, the books of Leviticus, the books of Deuteronomy, God said, I set before you the way of cursing, the way of blessing. Choose life. And just as we are thankful that God is faithful to his word to bless, can we be reminded tonight that God's also faithful to his word when he says he's going to judge? And over and over in this book, God says, Ezekiel, I have very little hope that my people are going to listen to my messenger. But one thing they're not going to doubt is that I'm God. And that when I say something, it is going to come to pass. God is very concerned about upholding his reputation and upholding his word. He's not a liar. He's not someone that speaks out of one side of his mouth and does something different. Right? Like the family that you see in the store in Walmart, and right, that the kids are going crazy and mom's saying, Now settle down. Now you're going to be punished. And they just keep running around and going crazy. And then they start counting. Now, don't make me get to 3. And then they get to 2. And now 2.5. 2 3/4. Mama's not going to do anything. And the kids know it. Can I remind you? God's not like that. God's not going to count to 3. God's not going to say, now I'm really serious this time. Now last time I know that I didn't come through with what I said, but now this time I am. God's never done that, not one time in his existence. He's not Santa Claus God. He's not God that says, well, you know what? If you're bad this year, you're going to get cold. And man, listen, children are sinners. Me and you grew up sinners. And you know what? You grow up and you disobey and you break all the rules and you still get gifts under the tree. Can I tell you, that's a poor representation of who God is. It is. And whether it's as a father, whether it's a parent, listen, it's good for us that when we say something that people can count on what we say. And when we do that, and when we behave ourselves that way, we're representing our Heavenly Father the right way. And God wants them to know. He said, they shall know, verse 13. Then notice verse number 15. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt. And notice this. An instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee. You know what God's telling Ezekiel? Ezekiel, there's a lot of people watching what's going on here. And this is not just about my people. And this is not just about this generation, Ezekiel. You preaching my word, you being the watchman, you not being a reprover, you laying on your side, you accomplishing my will, Ezekiel, it's not just about you. It's not just about this generation of Judah. There's a lot of people watching. And this is to be, verse number 15, an instruction. There's a lesson to be learned. You know what I think? I think God had us in mind this day. I think God had generations that will come after us. I think God had generations that went before us in mind when he penned these things down in the book of Ezekiel. You know what? It might not help this current generation, Ezekiel, but it'll be there for an instruction for everybody else. And they'll be able to read my word, and they'll be able to see that what I said I was going to do, I did it. And when I promise that I'm going to bless, I'll bless. And when I promise that I'm going to curse and send judgment, I'm going to do that too. Now, listen, you can't have a God that's only one-sided. You can't. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work to have a God that, you know, he sends out these threats, but they're always empty. He's never going to do that. Well, then you can't say that he's going to be faithful. How could you trust him to bring about his promises? You can't do it. And so we trust God for his promises, but man, there's another side that should see when God gives a warning, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And over again in the Bible, we see examples of both, the blessing, the judgment. I'm glad we serve a faithful God. Now the application tonight is just simple. I don't know, in conclusion, you close your Bible, I don't know in conclusion what warning that God may be trying to give you tonight. I know that he's given me warnings. I know there's been warning signs, and that's where we are right there in chapter 4 and 5. It's all about, hey, judgment's coming. It's a warning. And whether you're getting the signs now or not, maybe you're here and you're not getting warning signs. I think the application would be to realize and be thankful for a God that gives them. We can count on this. When I need them, he's going to give them. Amen. Well, I'm thankful for a God that loves me enough to try to keep me from trouble. Now, what kind of father would I be if I seen my children headlong heading into trouble and just didn't try to intervene, didn't try to warn, didn't try to intercede, right? I mean, you got to get in the way. You got to intercede. And I'm glad I have a God like that tonight. And so, with that being said, I don't know what God's trying to speak to you about, but realize this. If God is giving you a warning sign, just realize it's coming from a God of love. He's doing it because he loves you tonight. Is he trying to get your attention? Man, he used Ezekiel. I'm sure that got some people's attention. One commentator said this, and I'll close. John Phillips, he said, it may be that Ezekiel and God had those children in mind that went into captivity as children. And you know what? They would be there 70 years, and many of them would grow, and they would see God be faithful to judge. And they would see that God was indeed going to bring them out of that captivity. They would be the generation that would go back and rebuild the temple 70 years later. Aren't you glad for a God that has others in mind? Sometimes we think, well, this thing going on in my life, well, it's just about me. It's just, well, it might be God doing some things to help somebody else. But I'm thankful we can trust him that he's faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're a faithful God. And Lord, it rejoices our heart that you're faithful to your promises and you're faithful to to bless when you say you're going to. You bless your word and you bless your church. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be cautioned and help us to be thankful in our heart that you're also a God that is faithful to your word of judgment. And we thank you that you love us enough to warn us, Lord, that we wouldn't get in trouble. Help us to serve you with our life. In Jesus' name.